That psalm and hymn leads us directly into the theme of tonight's message, dealing with the offices of Christ. And to that end, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here in what seems to be his final letter, the Apostle Paul is preparing Timothy for his imminent departure and his death. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through the end of verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe that can be found on page 1143 in your pew Bibles. Hear God's word. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. As far as the reading of God's word, now I encourage you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 12. That's found on page 19. Lord's Day 12, page 19. Tonight we continue to work our way through the Heidelberg's explanation of the words and articles of the Apostles' Creed. Remember how last Sunday we looked at the significance of the name Jesus, a name that means Savior. Tonight we come to his title, Christ, meaning Anointed One. Once again, I'll read the questions. Let's respond together with the answers. Lord's Day 12 on page 19. Question answer 31, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us.
Why are you called a Christian? Because by faith.
Amen. Boys and girls, if I would ask you to identify our church's office bearers, who would you think of? Well, hopefully those serving as deacons and elders would come into your minds. And hopefully you could identify all of them, and perhaps even others who have served as deacons and elders in the past. But if you stopped with them, you would only be partially correct. Because as believing Christians, all of us are office bearers in a different sense. You see, all genuine believers share in the name of Christ and so are properly called Christians. And as those who share in his name, we also share his offices, the offices of prophet, priest, and king. You ever thought of yourself as one of those, a prophet, a priest, or a king? Well, let's look at that tonight as we unpack Lord's Day 12 and a portion here of 2 Timothy 2, and we're going to consider three things. Very simple outline. We're going to, first of all, look at the call to the office of prophet, secondly, the call to the office of priest, and then finally, the call to the office of king. Well, first then, the call to the office of prophet. Notice what Paul writes here in verse 8 of chapter 2, here in 2 Timothy. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Notice here that Paul gives us a two-word title for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, or Yeshua in Hebrew, is of course the personal name that was given by God through his angel to Joseph for the child that Mary would bear. And again, that name means Savior. Christ, or Christos, is Greek for the Hebrew word Mashiach, or Messiah. And as Lord's Day 12 tells us, it means anointed, or anointed one. And so the word Christ isn't a last name. It's a title. And to be anointed in this biblical sense is to be called. It's to be set apart, ordained, authorized, equipped, and empowered by God for a special office, calling, or task. And actually, Jesus' anointing by God the Father is connected to Adam's original threefold calling, his mandate as an image bearer of God. One commentator writing on this Lord's Day noted that God created man in his image so that he might truly know God, the prophetic office, love him with all of his heart, the priestly office, and live with and for him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory, the kingly office. And so you see, as the last Adam, Jesus was anointed to carry out and to complete what Adam failed to do. And so be for us the perfect prophet, priest, and king, being our sinless representative, our federal head. Again, returning here to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Remember Jesus Christ. And then Paul links that to being the heart and soul of his gospel, his good news. In other words here, Jesus is both God's messenger and his message. In one of his early post-Pentecost sermons, Peter applies Moses' messianic prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 to Jesus. He said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." So Jesus is this prophet promised in the Old Testament. Remember how John described Jesus as the Word made flesh. And like all of God's prophets, Jesus was called, he was equipped, he was authorized, he was sent to proclaim God's word, to proclaim God's will to his people and to his world. Question answer 31, we confess that Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. And Jesus fulfilled that prophetic office, not only by what he taught and said, but also by what he did and who he was, perfectly revealing not only God's message, but revealing God himself, revealing his character, his attributes, his plans, his purposes. As God the Son incarnate, Jesus truly and personally revealed God to humanity. Verse 7 here, Paul writes, "Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things." So through his written word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus continues in this prophetic office. Even though he's now in heaven, Christ is opening hearts. He's granting understanding here on earth, again, by the Spirit that he sent into the world. Our prayers prior to scripture reading, prior to Bible lessons, prior to sermons, testify to the reality of Christ's prophetic office. And that prophetic work is also behind Paul's assurance there in verse 9, where Paul writes that the Word of God is not chained. It is not hampered or chained at all. Now, as those who are by faith sharing in Christ and his name, we too hold this office of prophet. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Here Paul is teaching that the believer is bound to the Savior in an unbreakable union. Christ and his elect people are tied together as a vine to its branches. And so we're Christians because we are united to Christ and we are united to his anointing. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, the apostle writes, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." God himself names us Christians, titles us Christians. Notice that believers aren't identified here as Jesuits or as little saviors. No, we're titled Christians because we are those who share in our Savior's offices. And so we too are called, we too are set apart and empowered to his offices, and here especially this office of prophet. Question answer 32, we confess that we must then confess the name of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there are many ways of confessing our Savior in everyday life. We do this from week to week when we publicly recite our creeds and confessions. This is our practice every Sunday evening. And this is part of this office of prophet. In fact, just gathering as God's people, gathering as Christians in corporate worship, is to confess Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We also confess his name when we live holy, grateful, and Christ-like lives. We carry out our prophetic office when we share our faith. We tell others the good news of Jesus and his saving work. And so, young people, an important part of this is to make public profession of your faith in Christ. To be a Christian implies taking that stand, committing yourself to Jesus, committing yourself to his kingdom and church. And parents, for you, it means keeping the vows you made when your children were baptized by word and deed, by instruction and personal example. So ask yourself tonight, are you carrying out that prophetic office in your homes and with your families? We carry that out, of course, by words, instruction, but also and especially by personal example. And then remember as well that whenever we sin, we are rejecting our prophetic office. Our sins damage and destroy, distort our testimony and that name, Christian, the call to the office of prophet. Well, secondly, let's consider together the call to the office of priest. The office of priest. Verse 8 again here in 2 Timothy 2. Paul writes, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Here we have the Apostle Paul indirectly referring to Jesus' priestly office. He speaks here primarily of the resurrection, but that is in the context, of course, of Jesus' death. And that atoning death is at the heart and soul of Christ's priestly work. Our Lord came to earth to be the sacrificial lamb, that he might lay down his life to redeem his people from their sins. We celebrated that priestly work and office this morning here at the Lord's sacred table. If Jesus had come solely as God's great prophet, it would have been of no benefit to us. For not only are we by nature spiritually deaf, blind, and dead, but we are also unholy and unacceptable to God. And so we needed someone to address that sin and our wretchedness, our unholiness. So as a prophet, Jesus points the way. But as a priest, Jesus paved the way. He made the way to salvation and everlasting life. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 17, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. So Jesus served as our mediating priest who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice and substitute in our place. And he did that to satiate the just wrath of a holy God against sin and sinners. And we confessed in question answer 32 that Jesus is our only high priest who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. So in his priestly office, Jesus is both a propitiating sacrifice and our mediator as well. He offered himself once and for all to pay for all of our sins. That work is complete. It's finished. But he continues to serve as our priestly advocate before the Father, pleading our case, pleading our cause. He continues to serve as our heavenly go-between, interceding on our behalf. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 33, Paul brings both aspects of that priestly office together. He writes, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Here the apostle is reminding us that the only prayers that reach the throne of God go through Christ, who's serving in his priestly office and so advocating on our behalf. Now, as those who share Christ's name, we likewise share his office of priest. And several times in tonight's text, Paul speaks of the cost of being a Christian. He speaks of the hardships and suffering that go along with bearing Christ's name, the cost of following him. Question and answer 32, "I am anointed as priest to present myself to God as a living sacrifice of thanks." Of course, that is based on Romans chapter 12, where in verse 1, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Likewise, in his first epistle, Peter writes, "You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And so we're to offer ourselves gladly and wholly as thank offerings to the Lord. And this was something that Paul was exemplifying as he wrote this letter in chains, awaiting a Roman execution, and all of it because of his loyalty to Christ. So to carry out our priestly office is to live a life of Christ-likeness, A life of holiness, a life of self-denial, a life dedicated to God as worship. But as priests, we're also called to be intercessors for one another and for Christ's kingdom, going so far as to pray even for our persecutors, as Jesus calls us to do in Matthew 5. And so, boys and girls, young people, when you pray for your siblings or for your friends or for your parents or for the church or for missionaries, you are already carrying out your priestly office. Think of it. And those prayers are brought to our Heavenly Father through our Heavenly High Priest, Jesus Christ. The call to the office of prophet, the call to the office of priest. Finally, let's consider together the call to the office of king. Again, returning to verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The descendant of King David. As Messiah, Jesus was born a king. He was of the lineage of King David and of the mighty lion that was the tribe of Judah. Throughout the New Testament, Gospels, and Epistles, Jesus is acclaimed to be the great king again and again. Remember at his birth, the Magi asked, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Or on that first Palm Sunday, the crowds chanted, "Blessed is the King of Israel. See, your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Remember Jesus' testimony before Pilate during his trial. Or that placard that was nailed to his cross, on which was written in three languages, Aramaic, Greek, and Latin, that this is Jesus, King of the Jews. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "For he, Christ, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." So Christmas, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, Ascension Day, these all celebrate Christ's kingship, and they highlight different aspects of his kingly rule. The authors of our catechism describe Jesus as the eternal king. And they speak of his present session as he now reigns at the right hand of God the Father. We confess together that Christ is our eternal King who governs us by his word and spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he's won for us. So both by his divine and human natures, Jesus was of highest royalty. And both during his earthly life and ministry and now in glory, he reigned and reigns in power. And we see this. His reign is clearly portrayed in Scripture as he fights and defeats his enemies. And by his victory, he's won a worldwide kingdom. And it's this kingdom, it's his church that he now governs by his word and spirit. And it's a kingdom that advances one soul at a time, each conquered by Christ's sovereign and saving authority and power. It's a kingdom that's built on truth and grace and spread by God the Holy Spirit, who applies the victory that was won by our King. And yes, our King continues to battle his enemies, but they are ultimately and already defeated. And when our Lord returns on the clouds of glory, we know then that that war will cease forever. That victory will be final, will last for all eternity. Turning to verse 12, Paul writes, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him," reign with Christ. Christ's office as anointed king is the restoration of what Adam lost. Remember how Adam was appointed and authorized to rule the earth, ruling it on the Creator's behalf and for his glory. And this Jesus did, and this he continues to do through his redeemed people. As Christians, as those bearing his name and offices, we also reign with him. And the evidence of this reign in and through us is that we are fighting the good fight of faith, fighting it in His name and for His sake. As you read the Old Testament accounts of the kings, and especially with King David, we see that a key component of kingship is fighting the enemies of the kingdom. And so in Lord's Day 32, we confess that in our royal office, we are to strive with a good conscience against sin in this life. And so we carry out this office of king by resisting sin and temptation. We act as kings and rulers on God's behalf when we resist Satan, the world, and our old natures. Toward the end of this letter, Paul writes this. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The office of king for the believer implies spiritual warfare. It implies battling evil and the evil one, and doing so through faith, through prayer, through resistance. It implies an internal and external struggle against evil powers wherever they come from. And so it implies the full armor of God. To be a king and to carry out this kingly office assumes self-discipline, self-denial, and a humble, prayerful reliance on the power of the heavenly King. If there isn't any fight within us, then there's no union with Christ, who as King fought and defeated Satan. And so ask yourself tonight whether or not your life shows evidence of Christ's kingship and rule. Is there evidence in your life that you are resisting sin, that you are fighting against temptation? There is victory. Verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Those who genuinely bear Christ's name and offices will reign with Him forever. The day is coming when the King of glory will return on the clouds of glory, and He'll make all things new, forever casting down all of His enemies. But that reign begins already in this life and in this world and among us, His people. We must fight if we would reign with Him. We have a wonderful glimpse of that reality in the threefold offices of Christ and of Christians in Revelation chapter 19. Beginning in verse 13, John writes this, "He, that is Christ, was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What a remarkable vision of our Lord, of His offices, of His people, and of His kingdom. Christ and Christian. His name, our name. His offices, our offices. The offices of prophet, priest, and king. I'll close tonight with the words of the Apostle Paul, where he writes that if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Dear Christian, let us then endure to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Jesus, the Anointed One. We thank You that He is our prophet, priest, and king. We thank You for the incarnate Word, the Lamb of God, a risen and glorified King who's graciously provided all that's necessary for us to enter into Your holy presence, to remain there forever and ever. Grant us grace then, as those who have the title and offices of Christian to faithfully and constantly confess your name, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and to fight the good fight of faith, all that we might be able to reign with our victorious Lord and King, Jesus Christ. We ask and pray all this in his blessed name. Amen.